I'm very excited to introduce our speaker this week. We have Miss Virginia to speak to us about Proverbs. So, Virginia, it's yours.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Okay, let me move this little note. I am so glad to be here. I've been excited for tonight. It's great to see you all. You know, according to one source, 384,000 people are born every day. Every life, without exception, and by no choice of their own, is put on one road, and this one road will lead them from birth all the way to eternity. As each soul walks this road, they will hear two different voices calling out to them and asking them to navigate their life according to the dictates of the road that they want to offer, according to their direction. Both of these voices will entice by promising very pleasurable things, but only one of these voices can deliver. These voices are called wisdom and foolishness. Proverbs is categorized in the Bible as wisdom literature, and it's written in poetry form. Proverbs means a saying, a popular, common idea that rings true to life over a range of circumstances. It is a general principle, not a universal principle. Proverbs will offer insight into the knotty, jumbled up issues of life that the other books of the Old Testament don't directly address. Most of the Old Testament addresses either prophecy or deals with the law. In the Old Testament, the priest gave the law, the prophet gave the word from the Lord, and the wise man gave his wise counsel. Remembering that Proverbs are general principles will save us a lot of heartache. Proverbs are divine guidelines and wise observations teaching underlying principles. They are not inflexible laws or absolute promises. General principles do have exceptions due to the uncertainty of life and the unpredictable behavior of fallen, sinful man. God doesn't guarantee uniform outcome or application for every proverb. For instance, Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Well, I'm sure all of us here in this room can think of a time that we've been in a very tense situation and we've spoken in a very gentle way, but regardless of that, the person that was with us managed to tear us apart with their words. Our gentle answer did not turn away their wrath. But generally, when there's a lot of tension and someone is angry, a gentle answer will diffuse people's anger. And by answering kindly, you can oftentimes end an argument right there. So when it happens that your gentle answer doesn't turn away wrath, you can't say, "God, you're a liar. You didn't keep your promise." Because God's words in Proverbs are principles. They are not hard, fast promises. Let's illustrate this a little bit further. Let's take a modern-day proverb or a little ditty that we say, or at least we used to say. I don't know if they say it much anymore, but how about "a stitch in time saves nine"? This saying is teaching the principle that it's best to get a jump on things and it's good to avoid procrastination. The saying itself is literally true. A single stitch early on will keep a tear from enlarging so much that it would mean that it would need many stitches later on. But it doesn't promise that one stitch now will guarantee that it will save you nine stitches later. And it doesn't also say that no stitching now will mean you're going to have nine stitches later. The general principle is that putting off repair now will most likely require more repair later. Solomon, who was King David's son, and King David was the second king of Israel after Saul. Solomon was the third king. Solomon is the, and he ruled from 971 BC to 931 BC. He wrote the bulk of Proverbs. Now, in the middle of Proverbs, there's a couple of chapters that says that these chapters are written by the sayings of the wise. And scholars believe that Solomon gathered these sayings of the wise and compiled them and, you know, put them in with his other writings. And then the last two chapters of Proverbs, right there in your Bible, you'll see that their authors were two different men, not Solomon. Many years later, after Solomon ruled, there was another king, King Hezekiah, and he was one of the kings of Judah. He was, I guess you would call, the publisher of Proverbs. He took the writings of Solomon, and he's the one that put together the book, and so hence we have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs addresses man's ethical choices, and we'll see that later when we're looking at the teachings on justice. The book also calls into question what man thinks, and we're going to see that next week as we study about the heart. Proverbs will also call into question how man lives. We're going to study with verses that deal with righteousness and wickedness, and we'll deal with the topic of pride. And lastly, these writings call into question how man manages his daily life in light of the divine truth given to him. The matter of the tongue is going to be dealt with. We're going to have the subject of relationships dealt with. And we're going to look at verses that directly address obedience and discipline within the family. When we study Proverbs, we need to have a concrete understanding of several words that you're going to see over and over and over again. These will be key words for us. So let's start with the word that we as Christ followers will want to put on in our lives. Whenever we see this word, I want you to run to it like you'd run to a sale on your favorite jeans or shoes or purse. And when you get to this word, I want you to really sit down and study it like you would when you sit down at the internet and you look for the greatest deals on airline prices at the last minute, or cruises, or all-inclusive vacations. This is a very important word, and this word is wisdom. The word wisdom doesn't mean having common sense and a feel for making the right decisions. That would probably be the definition that we hear more in the world, used in the world. For believers who hold to a biblical worldview, we want to define wisdom as it's defined in God's holy word. So when we see the word wisdom in Proverbs, it will mean this. Wisdom is hearing God's words and doing them. It is the ability to choose the most God-honoring course of action in any situation. It's built on the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is this. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which our attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are directly exchanged for God's. The next key word that we're going to encounter with most of the passages that we study in Proverbs is the word fool, and its derivative, foolish. So once again, the Bible defines fool differently than what we usually hear it, how we hear it used in, you know, when we're talking in common everyday talk. To be foolish, according to the Bible, means to hear God's word but not do what God's word says. It is the stubborn refusal to do what wisdom dictates. The fool believes their way is better than God's way. In Proverbs, there's three different kinds of fools, three categories of fools. And the reason we know that there are three different categories is that Proverbs uses three different Hebrew words for the word fool. But we in our limited English language only have one translation, fool. So I want to go through those words with you so you have a little bit of an understanding before we launch into Proverbs. The first word is used 49 times. It's the one that's used most in the book of Proverbs. And the Hebrew word is kasil. Kasil means stupid, arrogant, dull, closed, stubborn mind that rejects information from others. They reject God's word. In fact, let's read a few passages together that would use kasil, that we translate into fool. And so if you have your Bibles open, Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Proverbs 13, 19, and 20. I'll read it out loud, and if you could follow along with me, that would be great. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So right there in verse 19, we see with the fool who rejects wisdom, rejects God's word, that they want what they want. Desire is sweet to them. And if it takes evil to get what they want, that's the way they're going to go. And if you try to get them by God's word to leave the path of evil, that would be like an abomination to them. That makes them sick. They are bent on getting what they want. They reject God's word, even if it means walking the way of evil. And in verse 20, it talks about walking with the wise. Men will be wise. And then there's a warning. The companion of fools will suffer harm. It's a warning to us. Let's go to another verse. Let's go to the very next chapter, Proverbs 14, verses 7 and 8. Once again, this is the word kasil, the person who rejects God's word, that we translate into fool. I'll read it out loud if you could follow along. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So a person who rejects God's word is deceived, and in their deception, they become deceivers. Once again, we see the warning to leave the presence of a fool. And ladies, I want to tell you, if you're married to a man who does not love the Lord, is not a Christian, and does not honor his word, this verse is not your verse to give you a license to leave him. We have to remember to look at God's word as a whole. God's word speaks to us as a whole, and we need to look at other sections. We can't take one little verse and say, this says, I need to leave the presence of my fool husband. What God's word directly teaches that the covenant of marriage is holy, and he wants us to stay in marriage. But we have many choices to make. We can choose people that we hang out with as close friends. We can choose people that we do business with. We can choose people that if we partner in business. And so God's word is saying, you know, if you are going to choose to spend intimate, close time with a fool, that is going to harm you. That is not a good thing for you. It's a warning. In fact, this kind of sounds like something Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Let's go to the next word that is translated into fool. This word is found 19 times in the book of Proverbs. It is the word evil. This person possesses the quality of despising wisdom, kind of amps it up, not just rejects it. They despise wisdom. Here you get a sense of emotion, that they have emotional disdain and distaste for God's word. It becomes emotional with them. They are one who mocks when they are guilty. They're quarrelsome, and they possess licentious qualities. In fact, will you take your Bible again, go back to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look at how evil is translated into fool and see how it's used there. I'll read, and if you could follow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you remember what we talked about? The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which our attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. The fool despises God's will. They despise the deeds of the Lord. They despise the attitudes that God has. They despise the goals that God has. The third word for fool that's translated into fool is only used three times in Proverbs, and that word is Nabal. And this word means senseless and ignorant. I'll give you a reference where you could find this word. We won't look at that together, but if you want to write it down, Proverbs 17, 21, the word for fool there is the Nabal word. The next key word in Proverbs is the word naive. This Hebrew word actually comes from the word patha, which literally means an open door, no filter. It describes the undiscerning who do not know what to keep in their minds, and they don't know what to keep out of their minds. They are gullible and easily enticed or deceived. It's kind of like this. Two little boys one day walked into a pharmacy. One was older than the other. And the older one tromped back to the back of the pharmacy. The little one kind of follows behind closely. And the older of the two boys goes and picks up a box of tampons. Takes it and he goes right up to the store clerk and hands it to him. And the little boy's right there with him. And the store clerk looks at the box of tampons and he looks at this little boy and he says, "Son, how old are you?" And he goes like, 8. "Well, son, do you know what these things are used for?" "Not exactly, but they're not for me. They're for him, my 4-year-old brother. We saw on TV, if you use these, you can ride a bike and you can swim. And right now, he can't even do either." Now that is like the naive. They want a life of promise. They want hope, fulfillment. They want to experience fun. And you know what? They're willing to try anything that claims to get them that. Just show me what it is, tell me what it does, and I am going to try it. So how can we take these few introductory points of Proverbs and actually apply them to our life? Well, let's just start where I left off, with naive. Just because the definition of naive seems more innocent and less of a frontal, in-your-face type of description, this category of person is not to be ignored, nor are they to be considered harmless. And this is the reason. Unless the naive of their own volition chooses wisdom, they will inherit foolishness. Remember what foolishness means? It means that they will reject and despise God's word. And they will eventually become people who despise wisdom. That's what Proverbs 14:18 says. In fact, it's on your outline or the fill-in, and I'm sure you're all on the back dutifully filling in your fill-in. So I'd like us to read it together. If you could look at your fill-in, it's Proverbs 14:18. Read this out loud with me. "The naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." As you can see there, the naive, if they don't choose wisdom, they'll end up with getting folly, which is just another word for foolishness. That's what their inheritance is, whether they want it or not. I've known an individual now for about 35 years. I met them when they were in their mid-20s. And when I met them, they really weren't interested in spiritual things. Their spiritual connection would be the fact that they were born and raised in the Catholic Church. And that's what they would probably tell you if you were trying to talk to them about spiritual things. Shortly after I met them, they got married. And about 7 years after they were married, they had their first child. And oftentimes, as it is, when you have your first child, you really start thinking seriously about life. And I think at that point, the questions of life came crashing in on them. They thought, I mean, who am I? What am I doing here? And where am I going? And how do I really fit into the bigger picture of things? And they, like all of us, wanted to lead their family and have their family experience life in a way that was full of meaning. They wanted their family to be fulfilled and happy. They wanted good things for their kids. And they really started thinking, that means I need to start opening up my mind to my spiritual heritage or to spiritual things. So they did that. They went back to their church and, you know, followed all the rituals and customs of their church to the T. They would, you know, do their rosary how many times they needed to. And I don't know all that, but I just do know that they were quite dutiful. And at the same time, we were sharing the Lord with them and how God was leading and how God's word shows us the path to take. And they were kind of interested in that. And I think maybe they cracked open their Bible a few times. But I do know that they started listening to Christian speakers on the radio. And at that time, they were listening to like Chuck Swindoll, one of our favorites, and learning from him. And they were really into Focus on the Family and reading the materials that Focus on the Family would put out because they genuinely wanted their family to have the good things of life. And so they sought it that way. Well, as time went on and their kids became teenagers, Life happens, and life did not turn out the way that they had hoped. Their marriage ended. It was a bitter divorce. Lots of harsh words said. Lots of feelings hurt. They even became estranged from their children. So this person was very devastated, and I believe they thought, you know, I tried doing it like the Bible says, and it didn't really work. And I'm going to stick with my Catholic heritage and see how that works out. But I really think I need to open my mind to more spiritual things. Let it open. The filter was totally down. So they started trying to incorporate other major faiths like Judaism. And I think they even went to some other mainstream religions. Tried to incorporate them, piece them together to see how it would work out best for them. Kind of like trying on clothes, you know. This religion, those shoes look good. You know, this religion, the pants fit right. That kind of thing. But as time went on, I believe that they realized they still had this spiritual void and they were feeling very empty. And it got to the place to where the filter was totally off. And they decided the only way to really find meaning in life was to seek out all the major religions of the world and be unified that way, and unity and peace and oneness with everybody is what was going to bring them their happiness. And they will boast today, this is 10 years later after this kind of started, that on a Saturday morning they'll go to the Buddhist temple and they'll worship Buddha, and then a few hours later they'll sit with some Hindu people and do some mantras and chants and worship with them, and then that evening they'll go to Mass and take Eucharist. And it just breaks my heart. I don't see any satisfaction in their lives. Proverbs 1:32 lists the two distinct groups of people, naive and fool, and it compares their outcome, which is basically the same, death and destruction. This verse is on your outline, so let's, again, if you don't mind, read it out loud with me. Proverbs 1:32, "For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them." Naive or fool, killed, destroyed. The outcome is the same. So how can we practically take this as mothers? Well, for one, don't believe the lie that you hear that says you need to give your child space to discover what is true for themselves. You instead, you give direct instruction and you teach. Both of these words are directives, instruction and teach. They show no passiveness at all. In fact, that's what Solomon told his son that he learned from his father. He said, "I learned from my father David, and I learned from my mother Bathsheba the words of the Lord, wisdom." Solomon says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that his father told him to take hold of and keep his commandments, and his commandments were the words of the wisdom from the Lord. So that really doesn't really sound like an option to me. It's not like he said, my dad said, you know, if you want to read these and you think they kind of sound good and it's easy for you, and you know, that's fine, but if you want to go look at those pagan religions, you can look at them too. Whatever is true. No. He was very direct. He gave him a command. Naive, left to their own devices, will end up walking the way of waywardness, and they will be divinely judged. This goes for us as grandmas. More than ever, moms are in the workplace, and that means more than ever, grandmas are participating in the job of raising their grandchildren. So take advantage of the influence you've been given. Practically, what does this mean for us? Like everyday actions. Well, for one, corporate worship together on Sunday mornings is not an option. Even if you have teenagers that think they're old enough to decide for themselves if they're going to get out of bed to go to church on Sunday, you as a mom need to make Sunday morning worship a priority. So you fit that into your schedule. Your schedule doesn't revolve on Sunday mornings around sports or late night, Saturday night, or camping every weekend. You take those things and you put them under the authority of worshiping together as a family on Sunday morning. I mean, no wonder the church in America is dying. It's fast becoming like churches in Europe, which are open only to the public to look at for their beauty, but they're not open to worship in. They're vacant. They are totally ineffective in the community because they are no longer living organisms, you know, influencing the community. We don't really, in America, honor worshiping the Lord on Sundays anymore with the rest of the body. And I really believe that we probably here in America are going to pay the price for that, for turning our back on that. All of us are friends, What do these introductory points of Proverbs tell us about being a friend? Well, one quality about being a friend is that we as friends ask each other for advice. We'll say, what do you think I should do? Or if you were me, what would you do? So don't be ashamed to give your friends the words of wisdom that God's word teaches, even if they're not believers. In fact, name the chapter of the Bible it comes from and the verse and the book. Because even if they're not believers, God's word says, Proverbs says that in chapter 9, verse 4, that wisdom calls out and targets the naive. She says, whoever is naive, come to my house. And if you're lacking understanding, come and eat with me. So as far as foolishness goes, I'm not going to really apply that this evening. I'm going to let our future speakers do that when they talk about things like pride and relationships and the tongue, to name a few. But I do want to end with an application towards wisdom. How important should it be for us to grow in wisdom? Well, maybe I should ask it kind of like this. How important is it for you to finish life with healthy relationships? Would you rather live on an emotional roller coaster going up and down, or would you rather be secure emotionally? Would you prefer to increase the likeliness of being healthy or not being healthy? Do you want your days to be ruled by money or the lack of money? Or do you want to live your days where you have given your finances over to the Lord, put them in their rightful place, knowing that if you place him first in your finances, he will be faithful to meet your needs? Do you want to live your days where you're part of the justice that serves the oppressed and needy? Or would you rather be part of the crowd who says, those people, they're just going to have to figure it out for themselves? Well, if you're aspiring for the obvious answers to these questions, then you've got to follow the voice of wisdom when traveling this life, this road of life that we were all born on. Listen to what one very famous philosopher said regarding the journey the world's wisdom, which is really foolishness, takes us on. This quote comes from Socrates. This is what he says. All of the wisdom of this world is but a tiny raft upon which we must set sail when we leave this earth. Now, Socrates was living about 230 years after King Hezekiah assembled and published the book of Proverbs. So he was alive when Proverbs was actually put down in written form. In fact, Socrates lived during the early part of that 400 years of silence that separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. And that would be when the last word of prophecy was heard from the prophet Malachi until John the Baptist came on the scene and Mary was visited by the Holy Spirit and impregnated. So he was around. Listen to what else Socrates says. He says, if there was only a firmer foundation upon which to sail, perhaps some divine word. I mean, how tragic. It breaks your heart to hear a man say, and long for divine words when all the time they were right there. I'm afraid his open, naive mind to all sorts of philosophies and religions and teachings in the end brought him to foolishness because the divine word from the true and only God wasn't obeyed. Socrates knew, you can tell by that quote, that he knew that what he had was not enough to get him through life and to let him leave earth with any peace. Wisdom is found in one source, God's word. God's word doesn't get into our heart by osmosis. You have to open it yourself, study it, so it transforms you. That's why we give you homework. Hearing what is taught at Renewed Women may inspire you, but studying and applying what is taught in God's word will be what transforms you. So here are the ways Proverbs tells us to get wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 says, receive it, treasure it, incline your heart to it, have an attentive ear, cry out for it, ask for it, seek it as silver and search for it as treasure. And then once you get that wisdom, this is what chapter 4 of Proverbs says to do with it. Don't forget it or turn away from it. Don't forsake it, because wisdom is going to be our guard Wisdom will guard us. And just hearing those words, don't forget it, don't turn away from it, don't forsake it, remind us that it is so easy for each and every one of us to fall away and become ho-hum towards the Lord and ho-hum towards his word. Goes on to say, once you get wisdom, love it, because wisdom is going to watch over you. Prize her and embrace her. She is going to present you with a crown of beauty. That indicates that when we have wisdom, we will be rewarded for it. So do any of these ways of finding wisdom sound passive, requiring little effort? No, it's never-ending hard work. But it is the voice that will deliver the future of hope. On your fill-in, I have a verse there at the very end, Proverbs 24:14. As in studying Proverbs, this has become, to me, my key verse for Proverbs, the one that I think all of Proverbs kind of revolves around, and that's this. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Thanks so much, ladies.